greeting each other. If you could all find your seats again, go ahead and get started. All right. I knew we were having the potluck this morning, so I purposely planned for the message to be shorter than normal. Although I didn't plan for it to be quite as short as it was at the 8 o'clock service. We were done about 5 minutes to nine. So I did notice, though, so that, and it seems I've noticed it before, that when Tony's not here, the introductory part, the music, the worship part, seems to go a lot faster. Nothing to do with Tony, but there's always seems to be, I seem to come up here earlier in the service than when Tony's preaching and he comes up in the service. It's usually about 20 till when he comes up to preach, and there it's 25 after when I come up. So that going those two things together, we will be done. I know we'll be done before 11 o'clock. I told Jessica we'd be done by 10 o'clock, but I lied because I messed up on the time. But I know we'll be done by 11 o'clock, so we got to get right to that potluck. So we don't want the food to go bad. So seems like there's a lot of people far away. I don't know why. There's because there's nobody in these front couple rows. Everybody's back. I'm not sick. I don't scream too loud. I don't spit. So if you want to move up anytime, you can feel free to do that. Since I know we're short today and I have a couple of minutes, I was talking to my kids about this yesterday. For some reason, I don't know what brought it on, but how many of you like history? How many of you think you know something about history? Okay, now there's a couple people. If you were here at the 8 o'clock service, don't say nothing, all right? Yeah, I know John, he knows the answer to this question, so he's going to just yell it out. So if you were at the 8 o'clock service, don't tell the answer. I want someone who's in the 10 o'clock service who knows the answer to say, okay? What happened? Who can tell me what happened between, or on any of these days, between September the 3rd and September the 13th of 1752? Now that's before, not John. That's because that was before the U.S. became the U.S. We were still the colonies. What happened between or in any of those days, September the 3rd through the 13th of 1752? Don't look it up. Okay. I thought, oh, she's over there cheating over there. All right, okay. All right, who knows? Anybody have a guess? Yes, sir. What is the question? What happened between September the 3rd and the 13th of 1752? This has nothing to do with the message. Just something we were talking to my kids about, and I thought you'd have fun with it. Yes. The Louisiana Purchase. No, not the Louisiana Purchase. Nothing happened. You know what? He is absolutely correct, because there was no September 3rd through the 13th. In 1752. It went from September the 2nd to September the 14th in 1752 because they changed from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar and they had to get rid of 11 days. So those days did not exist in 1752. So nothing happened on those days. They were not days. No human was, well, in England or the United States, or the colonies, was born between those days, on those days. I know. There was, I was actually reading a book, little anecdotes, and this one guy in England had bet his neighbors that he could dance for 12 straight days. And so on September the 2nd, he started, he danced till midnight, and he stopped, and collected his bets, because it was 12 days later. So. All right, I know you didn't. You're going, what is this guy talking about? I don't know. All right, I just thought you'd like that because I liked it. So if I like it, I'm up here. You're there. I get to say the stuff I like. So, all right, in the ninth century B.C., long time ago, the state of Israel, Chris moved up here for some reason, the state of Israel was in a spiritual mess. You, of course, historians, you know that the United Kingdom of Saul and David and Solomon split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They had two separate kings, Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south. In junior church, I always called them the Boam boys, but that was their names, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And they were both horrible, wicked kings. Brought idol worship into the nation. It seems like the kings of the north had a competition to see who could be the worst king. The kings of the south had a couple of good kings, but the kings in northern country of Israel, no good kings. All terrible, bad kings. Omri was the king when we're going to pick up our story here, and he had been commander of the armies of King Elah. And Elah was murdered, and after a short period of civil war, Omri became king. Now, Omri was the commander of Elah's military, so he knew about military action, so he had some military victories while he was king. But the Bible describes his character in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, and it says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him." Well, you know, Omri's not that bad. Oh, no. "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with all his vanities." So Omri was a terrible king, worse than all the kings that were before him. And he reigned for 12 years over the northern kingdom of Israel. He had a son, and his son's name was Ahab. Not the Ahab with Moby Dick and the big whale, and not that Captain Ahab. This was King Ahab of Israel. And there was a political marriage. Many kings back there married for political reasons to create an alliance. And he married a Phoenician woman from the land of Sidon named Jezebel. And I'm sure you have heard of the name Jezebel. When Omri died, Ahab becomes king, and the Bible describes him as well. "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians." So he got married to Jezebel. Jezebel came as new queen, moved down to the nation of Israel, and they set up their throne. As his wife, as all wives do, Jezebel had a tremendous influence upon Ahab. And it talks about that in the next verse. "And he," Ahab, "went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Now, Baal was the main god of the Phoenicians. He was called the storm god, or the god of rain and dew. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. The wooden image that it talked about Ahab building was believed to be a wooden post that was set up for Asherah, who was a goddess of Phoenicia. And that was her symbol, was they would put up a post next to whatever altar of the god that you were worshiping, and then that would be the post that was for Asherah. And Ahab built those things for the people to come and worship. So Ahab and Jezebel began to add additional gods to the worship of the people of Israel. They still believed in God. They still believed in the God of Israel. But they just added a couple of new gods to their worship. They've added new temples and new altars to pray to besides Jehovah, the God, their normal God. And of course, that violated God's commandment. In Exodus 20, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And the people of Israel were doing that. They had added new gods to their worship. Suddenly, someone else appears upon the scene, dressed in camel's hair, leather belt, the traditional raiment of a prophet. Elijah appears upon the scene. Now, Elijah is a very well-known biblical character. You probably have all, I'm sure you have all heard of Elijah. Elijah goes before King Ahab, and he says in 1 Kings 17, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He didn't say it's not going to rain for a week, or it's not going to rain for a month, or it's not going to rain for a year. He just said, it will not rain again until I say so. Rain is going to stop. Dew is going to stop. Now that was a direct assault upon Baal, who was the god of rain and dew. The people were trusting in Baal to bring rain and dew in the fall after the long dry summer. And Elijah said, that's ending. There is no more rain or dew. Don't care what you think Baal is going to do. There will be no more rain or dew until I say. And we know from several passages in the New Testament that that drought lasted for over 3 years. No rain, no dew, no water for the crops, no water for the animals. The animals would begin to die. No water for the people. There was famine. There was hunger. There was starvation. People were suffering and dying. God was judging the land because of their sin. Sin can cause a terrible punishment upon a nation. And it did on the nation of Israel. But God didn't forget about Elijah. Elijah was God's man at that time. And God didn't forget about him. And as you know from Elijah, quite a man of God he was. There were two people that God took to heaven without dying. Enoch, Tony talked about that a couple weeks ago in Hebrews 11, and Elijah, who was taken to heaven in a chariot, in a whirlwind. I don't know that that's the way I want to go, but that's the way how Elijah was taken. Elijah was one of the two people chosen to be to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. When in Matthew 17, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So Elijah was one of those two people. Perhaps he was one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. The Bible doesn't say who they were, but many people think Elijah was one of those two people. Now, Elijah wasn't perfect. He was a human being, just like we are human beings. He had weaknesses. He had times where he had a lapse of faith. He wasn't perfect, but he was God's man at that time. And God didn't forget about him. And God prepared a special place for Elijah. 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here, and turn eastward." I keep saying eastward. Nothing to do with Clint Eastwood. "Turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah had water when nobody else had water. Elijah had food when food was scarce. People were starving, but God prepared this special place for Elijah. Everything seemed to be going great. I mean, everybody else is suffering, but Elijah was doing well. Wanted a drink of water? It was right there. He could get a drink of water. He wanted food. The ravens would bring him food in the morning and bring him food in the evening. I mean, I don't know what they brought him. Maybe McDonald's or something. I don't know what they brought him, but sounds kind of like someplace that would be okay to be. I mean, you got water there. You got food there. He was all set. But one day, something was different. In verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. One day Elijah woke up, went down to the brook to get some water. The water was gone. The brook had dried up. The ravens did not bring him food. The whole day, no water, no food. The ravens didn't come in the evening. He had no food and no water, just like everyone else. Everything that Elijah was relying upon was gone. A few thoughts on this passage that I had when I was reading it. First, Elijah was not going to be spared from the drought forever. We're not immune, just because we're Christians, if God is judging the land. We're not immune to the judgment. When the judgment of God is upon the land, all people suffer. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about how when God blesses the land, everybody gets the blessing. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So both the just and the unjust get the blessing when God is blessing the land, and both suffer when God is cursing the land. Second thought I had was brooks don't last forever. Blessings don't last forever. The river was going to dry up eventually. The blessing was going to end. The blessings that we have are not going to last forever. You might be young and healthy and strong and think, wow, this is going to last forever. I think some of us older people can tell you it's not going to last forever. Blessings don't last forever. Another thought was God had a new plan in mind for Elijah. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. When we're blessed, we think it's going to last forever. In fact, we hope it lasts forever. But God isn't limited to our view of his blessings. When we're being blessed at a brook, we think, well, this is how God blesses people, at the brook. But God has different ways to bless at different times. God can provide at a brook, but he can also provide in a different way. And he had a different plan for Elijah. He had a widow prepared in Zarephath in the land of Sidon that had oil that was never going to run out. Although she didn't know that at the time, and neither did Elijah. But God knew what his plan was to provide for Elijah in a different place. Now what's funny about that is Zarephath is, as I said, in the land of Sidon. That is the home region of Jezebel. That is where Jezebel was from. Her father was king of the Sidonians. God was going to send Elijah to the home territory of the person causing the problem and bless him right there in her home territory. Jesus mentioned that in Luke chapter 4. He said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. God could have picked a widow in the next town. He could have picked a widow anywhere he wanted in Israel and provided for Elijah in that new area. But he specifically chose the land where Jezebel was from to provide for Elijah. Another thought, Elijah didn't cry or pout when God moved him. He trusted that God had something for him in the new area. Now, he probably missed his spot. I'm sure he missed being at the brook and having water and having food brought to him every day. I'm sure he would miss that, but he trusted that God had something for him somewhere else. A different place, a different type of blessing. He obeyed right away when God told him to go. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And because he did, because of his obedience, think of all the great things that Elijah saw. First of all, he lived. God's blessing was no longer at the brook. That's not where God wanted Elijah to be. He prepared a new place for him. And Elijah had to go to that new place to get God's blessing and provision because that's where God had moved it to. He saw the miracle of the oil in the woman's house where the oil never ran out and they were able to survive because they had oil to do cooking with. He saw or performed the raising of the widow's son from the dead. He saw the victory over the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah in chapter 18. He saw the return of the rain and God's blessing upon the land. He had a revelation of God himself when God sent a mighty wind and then he sent an earthquake and then a still small voice. And God said, I am not in the earthquake. I am not in the great wind, but I am in the still small voice. He saw the anointing of his successor, Elisha, who was going to take over. And then he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot. God wasn't done with Elijah just because the brook had dried up. Just because this place of blessing was no more, God wasn't done with him. God had different plans for him. And many things that Elijah would have never seen if he would have stayed there at the brook. But because he left the brook, he saw all those great things. He lost the brook, but he gained so much more. Our application: one day your Cherith may dry up. All your security might be gone. All those things that you're looking at as God's blessing might be gone. And it could be quickly. Elijah lost his in a day. A job. I was thinking of John Scott when I was preparing this, who had to get a different job. I mean, his job had to change. And now he's being blessed in a new job. Could be a bank account. Could be a family member. I mentioned this morning to the Balkans were here, and I said, you know, for a year, you had Jessica in your house for, I don't know, 18, 19 years. And now she's moved away. She's forging a new life in a new place. That's gone. It's changed. Could be your home. Could be your looks, your personality, your health. Your brook could dry up. I thought all week about the Wileys, who this was their brook, and now God has a different place of blessing for them. I don't know why it's in Ohio, but it's in Ohio, and God has a different place of blessing. If they stay here, they will miss all the things that God has for them in Ohio in the future. They have to go where God is leading them to go. And when your brook dries up, we have a tendency to think that everything is gone, that it's over, that it's done. I told this story in first service. And I don't think I said this morning, I don't think I've ever mentioned this story before. It was probably, I never told Kirsten about it. It was probably, I think it was 1981, maybe 1982, a long time ago. I don't remember. I was 22, 23 years old, and I was living in Lafayette, Indiana. And I had a number of jobs while I was there. Some were good, but this particular job that I had at this time was the worst job that I have ever had. It was no question in my mind, this was the worst job I ever had in my life. I sold vacuum cleaners for TriStar vacuums. And it was a terrible job because you would get up, go into the office 8, 9 o'clock, get a big stack of flyers, and just go around and pass those flyers out, put them on cars, businesses, houses. I mean, you would just go and pass out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flyers every day. And the flyers all said the same thing. Congratulations, you have won a prize, and it would list all the potential prizes that they could have won. I think the biggest one was a color TV. Now you're thinking, why do they have to say a color TV? Well, back then, even back in 81, many people still bought black and white TVs. Black and white TVs were still a thing. And so not everybody wanted to spend the extra money to get a color TV, but you could win a color TV. Or, you know, a knife set, or I don't remember what all, but there was a big long list of all these great prizes that you could have won, and there was a code there and a phone number. Call this number, give them this code. All the flyers had the same code. They were just copies. And call them, give them this code, and they will tell you what prize you won. And to get the prize, all you've got to do is listen to this home product demonstration in your home for, you know, half an hour, whatever it took. So you would pass out all these flyers, and then you would go back to the office and wait for phone calls. Now, of the 200 or 300 flyers you passed out, maybe one or two people would call and say, hey, I got a flyer that said I won a prize. I'm hoping it's a color TV. What is it? Can you tell me? And they go, well, yes. Oh, that's cool. Yes, you've won a prize. We got your code right here. But what we have to do, we'll bring you the prize, but you have to listen to this demonstration of this home product in your home. Won't take very long. There's no obligation. You know, you just, you know, you listen to them for a few minutes and then you get your prize. We'll bring it right in. And so every once in a, you know, at least one or two maybe a day, people would call and you would set up an appointment with them that evening to go to their home and demonstrate this product, which in my case happened to be the vacuum cleaner. And then you would bring them a prize. And it was always a little tiny knife, like a little tiny 99-cent knife. That was the prize they won, because that was the code number on every flyer. But you would take them their prize, and you would give that to them after the demonstration. So one day I had a call, and it was probably about 25, 30 miles away from Lafayette, where I lived. And it was a late evening one. The person got home late, so it was probably about 9 o'clock when the call was scheduled for, which was much later than usual, but it was okay because it was a potential sale. And if you didn't sell a vacuum cleaner, you didn't make any money. You didn't get money for passing out the flyers. You didn't get money for taking the phone calls. You only got money if you sold a vacuum cleaner. So if you didn't sell a vacuum cleaner, you did all that for nothing that day. And most of the people I found either didn't want the vacuum cleaner or couldn't afford the vacuum cleaner, because I think it was $900 back in 81. Which is expensive today, but much less in 1981. So after about 3 weeks of that, I realized this job's not working out for me. I don't think anybody in our group sold a vacuum cleaner in that three-week period. But anyway, I left. I went home, got dressed, because, you know, it was a sales call, put on a nice dress shirt, tie, my nice dress slacks. You know, I had brand new dress shoes I put on. I was going to sell a vacuum cleaner that night. Got in the car, drove. I got about, I don't know, 20 miles, maybe a little farther than that, and the car went boom and stopped. And I thought, well, that's not a good thing. Pulled over to the side. Most of the roads of the road I was on that night, but most of the roads in Indiana were like two-lane roads, you know, like kind of a 78 going down to Ramona. just two-lane roads. They weren't, you know, interstates. There were interstates in Indiana, but this wasn't particularly one of them. And so I pulled off to the on the curb off to the side and got out. And I'm many of you don't know, but I am an expert automobile mechanic. And so I open up the hood, and I'm going, that's an engine. I knew that was the engine right away as soon as they opened up the hood. And jiggled some stuff, because that's the first thing you're supposed to do when your car breaks down is you start jiggling stuff. Then you get back in, you turn the key and see if it starts, because maybe the jiggling helped. You don't know. But I jiggled a few things, you know, kind of banged on a couple of things. Car wouldn't start, nothing. Even after the jiggling. Yeah, it's hard to imagine. And now I weighed about 100 pounds less than I do now, so I wasn't jiggling the car. I was jiggling the wires. So anyway, I got out of the car, and I'm looking around, and I see that off in the distance, the Golden Arches. McDonald's. The place of blessing. Now, I looked at the road, and the road curved way off to the left and then cut back on a side road to the McDonald's. And it was a long walk. I could see, wow, that's a long walk. You know, and the McDonald's is like right there, but that's a long walk to walk all that way. And between me and McDonald's was just a field, just like a farm field. And I thought, why go all that way around? I'm just going to cut across that field. How easy to get to the McDonald's. Because I got to make a phone call, and this is before cell phones. And I knew McDonald's would have a payphone. That's for you young people, that's a phone you put money in and then you can call. They'd have pay, because everybody had payphones back then. That's how people call people, on payphones. They didn't have cell phones to carry around with them. So I said, well, I'm just going to walk over there, get on the payphone, call my roommate, get him to come down and get me, figure out what's wrong with the car, I don't know. So I look, and there's a little fence, not a big fence, a little fence, then a field. And, you know, it was dark because it's late now, but I'm thinking, you know, the McDonald's is right there. I can make that. So using my extreme athletic ability, I was just going to leap over the fence, walk to the McDonald's, call my roommate. This was my plan. Call my roommate, get him down here, and we're going to fix the car. And by now, I've already missed the appointment, head back home and just rejoice in the day. But anyway, so I walked and I leapt like a deer, leaping over the fence. And the fence caught my pant leg, like right here, and ripped down my whole pant leg, the whole seam of my pant leg. Not only that, it twisted me as I was caught, and I fell into about, I don't know, 6 inches of mud. Poof. So I got up, mud all down the side, pant leg ripped out here, you know, and I'm thinking, well, this is a blessing. I thought to myself, the best thing to do, because I don't want to be embarrassed, you know, I'm going to McDonald's, I don't want to walk into McDonald's like that. The best thing to do and try and cover up a little bit was to take my shirt off and tie it around my waist so that, you know, shirt's kind of hanging down, you know, although I knew the back didn't really matter, so I'm just kind of tying the shirt so it's kind of like an apron-looking thing. And I'm tying it, and I'm thinking, that way a little more, you know, respectable. It doesn't matter, I'm half covered with 6 inches of mud. But so I did that. And so I walked across the field dodging these big rivets that you couldn't see from where my car was parked, got to the McDonald's, put the money in, called my roommate. No answer. Then I remembered, oh, he's gone. He's visiting somebody or something. So I had a little bit more change, called another person that I knew. No answer. I still had, I think, a dollar or two left. I said, I better get something to drink. I went, got up there and got a big cup of Coke. Better than nothing, I guess. So I had a cup of Coke, pants ripped out, shirt tied around my waist, mud kind of covered down me. And I'm in McDonald's, and I think, well, nothing really to do now except head back to the car. and see what's going on with the car. Maybe the car will start now. Maybe just sitting there, the car had time to think about it and, fix itself. You bad car. So I walked back across the field, leapt over the fence, got to where the car was. No car. Where'd my car go? Car was right here. This is the spot. I know the car was right here. I'm standing there. A state trooper drives up and goes, hey, I don't know if my car was stolen. My car was right here. It's not here. Anybody goes, oh, no, we had that towed because you were too close to the road. You can get it in the morning. And I'm like, he said, but where do you live? I said, Lafayette. He goes, I'll give you a ride. I said, great. At least I'll be home. So I got in. We started driving. He got a call. Spun around. He took off down the road. About 4 miles the opposite direction of Lafayette, stopped and said, I can't take you any closer to the call. You got to get out here. I got out of the car. He takes off. I'm 4 miles farther. I got to walk 4 miles to get back to where I was when he picked me up. And now, by now, it's, I don't know, it's like 10 o'clock now, 10:30. I don't know, it's late. McDonald's is closed now, and I have my cup. So I walk back to where the car was. And, it's late. It's a rural area. Not many people driving by. Who's going to pick me up anyway? I mean, think. Would you pick me up if you're driving down the road at 10:30 at night, got half covered with mud, my pants are ripped out, I got my shirt tied around my waist? She would pick me up, but no human being in Indiana at that time would pick me up. A couple of cars did go by, but nobody would pick me up. So I got back to where my car was, and I'm thinking, there's nothing to do now except walk back to Lafayette. I mean, that's all I can do at this point. I mean, I can't call anybody else. There's nobody to call. There's nothing to do. There's no Ubers. I mean, there's nothing for me to do. So I start walking 25 miles or whatever it is back to Lafayette. You know, it's overnight, so the sun's not shining on me, but back then in the middle of summer in Indiana, it's like 90 degrees at night with 90% humidity. It's like that in Ohio, too. 90 degrees, 90% humidity all the time. Daytime, nighttime. In fact, it's worse at night because the wind stops usually. So I'm walking, and it is getting hot, and it is getting thirsty. My feet start hurting because I got these brand-new dress shoes on that I'm wearing, and I'm walking, and I'm getting real thirsty, and I pass this farmhouse, and as I kind of pass it, I'm looking at it going, you know, I bet they have water at that house. I bet they do, but there's no way I'm going to go up and knock on somebody's door at, 11, 12 o'clock at night and say, can I have some water? Now, if I knew it was your house, I'd have stopped by, but anyway, so I just walk by the house. I'm looking at it. I know they got to have water. Walk by another house, walk more miles, another house. You know, it's like 2 or 3 in the morning now, and I walk by a house, and I'm thinking, it doesn't look like anybody's home at that house. That house doesn't look like anybody's home. And I bet they have a water spigot for a hose outside in their yard. I bet they do. They got to have one. So I just kind of walk by a couple times and look. Yeah, no, it's a farmhouse. Nobody's there. Doesn't look like no lights are on. Of course, it's 3 in the morning. Of course, nobody's going to have any lights on at 3 in the morning. So I say, I'm just going to go get some water out of their spigot. Nobody will be mad if I go get water out of their spigot. So I'm real careful, but I'm walking up to the house. You know, if I see any kind of shotgun or anything, I'm moving. So I walk up to the house, and I don't see a spigot, but as I start kind of crawling around the house, I find the water spigot. No hose connected to it. So I turn it, put my cup there, turn it. It's like the world's loudest water spigot. Must never have been turned, rusty. And it makes this huge, hideous noise. And I knew right then I was dead, that, people were going to come out with shotguns and kill me right there. And you could bury me right there in the field and no one would ever find me. Nobody came out. I got some water in my cup. I turned it back off. And kind of hustled back to the road and kept on walking. I got water. I was able to survive. Made it all the way back to Indiana. By now it's 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. Sun's up. Everybody who's going places, you know, is already out driving around. Lots of cars now. And everybody's looking at me like, what's going on with this guy? Because I've been crawling behind houses, got mud on me, got my shirt tied up, pants ripped out. I mean, everybody's staring at me like, you know, people like that shouldn't be allowed outside, you know. And so I got back to my apartment or townhouse where I was living, went inside, laid on the bed, took my shoes off. My feet were just covered with blisters. They'd all torn open and because of the new shoes, and my feet were just a mess. And I thought, literally, that everything was gone. I mean, my car's towed away. I don't know how much that's going to cost. You know, my nice pants are ripped out. You know, I'm covered with mud. That can wash off, but I'm covered with mud. I'm laying, you know, I didn't care. Everything seemed like it was gone. But then I realized that I still had God. I still had Christ. And even though everything seemed like it was gone, all the blessings seemed like they were gone, I still had God. And that's the problem with blessings and brooks. We can get comfortable. And we can start thinking that the brook itself is the blessing and not the God who made the brook who gives the blessing. And from time to time, God removes those brooks from our life so that, why lied? Wow, I said we'd be done by 11. You didn't realize I was lying. Some of you probably did. From time to time, God removes those brooks from our lives just to remind us that it's Him that's the blessing, not the brook, not the blessing itself. So a few thoughts, and I'll go through these quickly because I had already lied once. First, don't cry too long when God takes away a brook. He has something different for you. He has something better for you, something else for you in a different place or in a different situation or a different circumstance. He has something for you. Thank God for the time you spent at the brook. Thank God for the blessing of the place. Thank God for what you had. Follow wherever God leads you and don't look back. That doesn't mean don't have memories. Nothing wrong with memories. Memories are good. But don't waste your time longing for those things, the past, to come back. Look forward to what God has for you in the future. Enjoy the victories in the new place or in the new situation at the new brook, at the widow's home. Whatever the change is, enjoy those blessings and serve Him wherever He places you. No matter what changes in your life, serve God in those changes. If you move to a new location, don't spend all your time wishing you were back in the old spot. Get excited about the new spot and what God has for you in the new place. But don't forget to visit. God can remove the brook. He can remove the blessing. But remember, it's not the brook. It's the God of the brook. It's the God who made the brook that can still bless you no matter where you're at, what the situation is, what changes, what's taken away. God can still bless you, and He wants to bless you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You that You are the God of the brook and You're the God of blessings, and that occasionally You take those things away for one reason or another, but Lord, You provide for us in a different way, in a different situation. Lord, we ask that You'd bless everyone here and the situations that they're encountering. There are people that have situations and changes in their lives that are going to be going through some things, and Lord, we ask that You'd help them to understand and look forward to the things You have for them in the new situation, the new circumstance. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, then when your blessing's gone, you don't have the God of the brook. And the first thing you need to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, see someone after the service. We would love to show you how you can trust Christ. And then not only will you have the brook, but you'll have the God of the brook. But Lord, we ask that you'd help us to stay faithful to you and to trust in you and to look forward to what you have for us in all of our situations, in all of our circumstances. Not to look back, but to look forward and bless, be a blessing to others as you're blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you everyone for being here. Please stay for the potluck. Say goodbye to the Wileys, who are leaving next weekend. Is that my understanding? Leaving next Friday morning. Friday morning, they're going to drive out. They're going to head right through the daylight and the sun, and then when they see the black ugliness, they'll know we're getting close to Ohio. And Michigan, I've already prayed that God would allow some of Michigan to spill out over Ohio in the area that you're at, so that you can have the blessing there. So, but no. All right, thank you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.